Amen. Thank you. Well, y'all look present and shining this morning. It's good to see you and good to be back. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Probably one of the most underrated of all the stories about Christmas is this particular one. And I hope that in the course of the message that you'll be inspired about the hope for Christmas. This is an unusual story because it has to do mostly with Gentiles than it does with Jews. As we look through the text, we'll be seeing some things that maybe you hadn't noticed before about the wise men and their coming. It is most unusual because it seems like they just pop out of nowhere. But the Lord is the God of small things. And all too often we read these great stories from the Bible and we take them for granted. We don't really look at them closely. One of those would be probably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrew children that were placed in the furnace. We hear it so much, we just kind of gloss over it when we read it, and this particular text as well as the Christmas story found in Luke's gospel, and we'll be talking about that as we get closer to Christmas. But I want you to see some things about the hope that Christmas brings to a world that's dying. Understand this is an international story, because it has to do with men who were not part of Judea and that area where the Christmas story is emerging from. And so follow me in your Bible and kind of keep it open, because I'll be maybe making some references from time to time to parts of the text that appear in this. Let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written in the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which had been seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary the mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your grace and mercy. We're thankful, Lord, for the hope that we have through the birth of this child, Jesus, that was born long ago in the city of Bethlehem of Judah. Father, we bless you and thank you. Pray that you'll open our eyes that we may see, Lord, that we might rightly divide your word, that both the hearer and the speaker, Lord, will see the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. To say that Jesus was born in a time of great uncertainty would be an understatement. The world was in turmoil. Everything was in flux. Nothing was as it had been. And in Judea especially, they were concerned because Judah and Judea was not like God had intended it to be all along. For one thing, they were not ruled by a king that was of the house of David. And you recall when God blessed David at the time of the time when he was ordained, when the coronation took place, that he said that God would bless the descendants of David who ruled in his stead. Well, that wasn't happening. It was a time, of course, when the Roman government was at the business of conquering the world. And one of those things through General Pompey that they captured was Judea. But it was more of a pain to that great empire than it was an asset. And so they had, as a reward for his work with the government of Rome and his tactical ability in combat and a great warrior, and Herod called the Great was. He was called the Great not because he was great, but because he did a lot of building. In fact, by the time he came along, the temple was already in place. Temple Mount was constructed. The temple was there, but there wasn't any outbuildings. There were no administrative buildings for the priests and all. There was no storage area for them to place the sacrifices that were brought. And it was just a shell of what it was. And you remember that when it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel after they came back from the bondage, it said the people stood and when they saw it, they wept. We wonder why they wept. Could it have been tears of joy or tears of sadness? I think it was tears of sadness, and I think most scholars say that because it never assumed the glory that it had when it was constructed by Solomon the great king under the direction of the Lord. The shimmering wall was not there. I mean, you could approach it and you could see this gold sheen to the building. It was not there. It was just a building made out of rock, a mortar, or whatever they made it out of in those days. So the glory of Israel was no more. It was a sad time. And so Herod was appointed by the Roman government to rule. Herod was not a Jew. Herod was an Edomitean. Edomitean was a kind of a half-breed with the Edomites. You remember them? Not good people. Sons of Esau, troublemakers. Back when John Hyrcanus, who was of the Jews, had been king, the ruler, he had made an edict. Anybody that was living in Judea or Israel had to be converted to Judaism or they had to get out. Well, this bunch of Edomitians had a vision, and so they decided to convert so they could stay there. And the product of that was eventually Herod the Great. And so they were in a time of flux. What are they going to do? How can hope come out of this situation? And you notice in the story that the Magi, the wise men, were the ones that were seeking Jesus. And yet all the signs of Christ and all the prophecies were in Judea. Persia was the place where we believe they came from, what is now modern Iran. Now, these men were mighty men in their country. They were not just, as some people say, they were not just into astrology. They were into astronomy. The stars, the heavens. They didn't stop there with the stars in the heaven. They were great mathematicians and science. And the Midian tribe that was the one called the wise men, these were people who were magnificent to the extent that they were in their day kingmakers. Nobody became king in that area unless that tribe, the Midian wise men, approved them in their kingship. So they were mighty men who came. So let's look at this whole idea of hope as it relates in the text. You see, God is the source of all hope. We think if we could just be happy, and if we could just have all the things that we want, if we could just have a magnificent Christmas, everything's going to be all right. And so we do everything that we can in order to make things right. Even as Christians, we do. We will, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do the other things, and we feel like that if we do those things, they're going to be all right. Folks, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the source of all hope that we have is not in the activity that we do. Whether good or bad, the source of it all comes from God Himself. God had ordained this, and as we went through there, if you have one of those Bibles that italicizes certain places in the Bible or makes bold print, that meant that that was prophecy, and this 112 verses is packed with prophecy that was ancient. For example, the star is talked about in Numbers chapter 24. The prophecy comes that there was a star coming, out of that star will come a great rulership. It's contained in here. It's that star that moved from that place. Now we get the picture that the star, when it came, it appeared in the east, and as the wise men went, they just followed that star. That's not what happened. They saw the star, whatever that was, a nova or whatever you might want to call it, whatever God chose to make it an unusual thing, and they took an edict. And you think, well, how in the world would they know about this king that was going to be born king of the Jews? Remember Daniel? When Daniel came with the most brilliant of the people during the first exile, when the Babylonians conquered it, he came and it says he was very wise, and he eventually became the leader of all the wise men in that land. Well, they got that information from Daniel, because you remember Daniel, I think in the 10th chapter, talks about 483 days. He says that from the time that the rebuilding of the temple takes place until the Messiah comes will be 483 days, and it's 483 years, and it's 483 years from the time that Zerubbabel began to build the temple until it was until Jesus marched in, you remember, on the donkey, and they praised him and said, "Here's the King of the Jews." So they would have heard about it from him, the writings that he no doubt left behind. And so they, remembering Daniel, began that trek of over 1,000 miles. Now, we see Christmas cards with three wise men on a hill, you know, and they're moving. There wasn't three wise men in that group, not when them carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were escorted by a cavalry. We believe they were Phrygian cavalry. Phrygia had never been conquered by Rome. Even though Rome ruled and Rome conquered the world, they never conquered the Phrygians. And probably the makeup was the Phrygian cavalry. And that's why he was disturbed when he saw those guys coming into town. I'm sure he was, "Oh, what's going on now?" You know, this is an unusual time. A time orchestrated by the Lord. And the Lord does things in mysterious ways. We've seen, for example, in the recent election, who would have ever thought that this candidate, Mr. Trump, would have won by such a large margin, and of all places, the Electoral College, which would have been the most difficult place. But God can do all things. And you and I lose sight of that sometimes, that He has a purpose in it. We and I may think it's good or we may think it's bad, but the point is when God does it, it's going to come out all right if we'll follow him as the sower. So he's the source. You couldn't find a worse king. Listen at the legacy of this particular king. He murdered three of his sons. Kind of nice guy, you know. Two of his wives, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, an uncle, 300 court officials, and as if that were not enough, the murder of the innocents, the children that he had destroyed for fear that there would be among them a usurper who would take away his throne and his dynasty. This is a wicked guy. But here God is using him. And you and I understand that how bad things are around us, our God is still in charge. And regardless of what this as a church needs to do, if we'll find God's will in the matter, God will perform a miracle or whatever it takes to get the job done. And we need to understand that and put our faith and trust in him. Because he knows what he's doing. And we don't. Well, the Magi came to Jerusalem because that was the capital of the nation of Israel. That's the place they would normally think. But the thing about the wise men, they came under the instructions of the Lord, and when they got there, they missed their target by 6 miles, didn't they? Because the target wasn't Jerusalem. The target was Bethlehem. And after they got there, they inquired of Herod, and Herod said, well, the wise men here say that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. You notice that Bethlehem. Actually, there were two Bethlehem. There was one north of the Sea of Galilee, Zebulun. And then there was this one. He was simply identifying the one. 6 miles from Jerusalem. And you know what the distinction of Bethlehem was in those days? It was a place of sheep. It's where the sacrificial sheep were kept until they were sacrificed in the temple. That's why the shepherds are so important in the story, and we'll talk about them later. But God has a plan for your life and my life, and we'll simply find out. Our quest ought to be to find out what God wants for me and for you. It may not be what he has for other folks or other churches or other places. But find out that God is the source of it all. No rival for Herod, or at least he thought. But you know what? Powerful as Herod was, he died, just like all of us. We need to understand, we're a terminal generation. Nobody's going to make it out of here alive. I mean, you understand that, don't you? Well, maybe if the rapture comes, we won't have to die the ordinary death, but we're going to be out of here anyway. You see, because God has a better plan for us. And in your life today, God has a better plan for your life, where you're sitting right now, than probably you and I could even imagine. That's why it's so important for us to follow him. And he said, in those days, days appointed by God. Notice the second thing, Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope. The star guided them to that place. And they were delighted because now the star appeared again. But this time it appeared over the place where Jesus was. And so they were thrilled about that. They saw the fulfillment of the prophecy firsthand. These are Gentiles. They're not supposed to take an interest in things of the Lord. They have their own pagan god. Zoroastrianism was believed to be the religion that they were part of. If you don't know what that is, go home and look it up on Wikipedia. It'll tell you. But these men came because they had heard about a king of the Jews. You see, you and I have heard that there's a king of the Jews, but unfortunately, we don't always treat him like he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's just a nice guy sometimes in the minds of people that came to earth and was persecuted for 3 years after he began his ministry and then died on a cross. How sweet and nice that was. What a gesture that he made in the eyes of the world. But it was more than a gesture, because his death on the cross brought you and I life. And God, at this point and precisely at this time, began his plan that resulted in salvation for a world that simply asked him for it. So he is a fulfillment of the hope that we see and the reality of the time he came. The Magi worshiped the child with gifts that foreshadowed his life. You know what it's in here? It said that they fell down and worshiped him. Gentiles falling down and worshiping him. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of my own life. Some of you can identify perhaps with that as well. When I came to Christ, I was not seeking the Lord. You see, the Lord was seeking me. Now, I believe to this day that I had the right to say no to God. I mean, it's a choice that I had to make. But the reality is that I wasn't seeking the Lord, but the Lord was seeking me. But because these wise men sought the Lord and fell down and worshiped him when they saw him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now he seeks me rather than me having to seek him. That's what we're all here for. We're here as his instruments to introduce Christ to a world around us that's lost and dying and has no hope. And we're to exemplify that by the life that we live. We ought to get around folks, we ought to have a happy face on. I like what a black preacher said one time at one of the conventions that we had. He said, we ought to be smiling at the folks around us. We ought to have a pleasant attitude. He said, those times when we have to, when we just feel like that we're sad and we have to cry, he says, find you a closet somewhere and get in it and have yourself a good crying time. But when you get ready to get out of that closet, you put a happy face on you and it'll draw people to Christ, but your tears won't. Because if there's one thing the world is looking for today, it's hope. And they've been disappointed time after time after time after time again. Whole world of it. You look back through history, all of it. But we have a fulfillment. And that fulfillment is found in Jesus. Notice the goal was to commemorate his royalty, King of Kings. So the goal represented a tribute to the king and his royalty. The frankincense represented his priesthood. The fact that he lived his life as a priest, interceding in behalf of you and I. How many times did he pray for his disciples that were following him every day? Can you imagine being part of Jesus' entourage and seeing him every day and following him and hearing every sermon that he ever preached? Why, the Apostle John said that all the libraries and all the books in the world would not contain all the things that he told us about while he was on this place. And yet he continues to teach us. So he's our priest. He advocates for us. The ancient priests of Israel had one job. Well, basically two. First of all, he had to intercede for himself and his family. Then he interceded for the people. He prayed for them. That's what Jesus did. The high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 is him praying for those. The ones that he immediately gave me, and he said, and then the ones that come after me, I pray for them. And so the frankincense is the ingredient that is most dominant in incense. When the priest comes along with swinging that little censer and that smoke is coming out, that's frankincense, basically, a type of perfume. And then there's myrrh. Myrrh is a very expensive rosin that's even expensive today. The only place you find it basically is in Saudi Arabia. And myrrh is used in the anointing of bodies for burial. Jesus was anointed. You remember when Mary came and he said, you guys didn't so much as give me a pail to wash my feet in. And yet he said, she washed my feet with the tears that she shed, anointing him for burial. So here, these men, wise in their own country, and I suppose you could say wise wherever they went because their knowledge of science and mathematics and all the other things, they didn't have a clue about this. But they listened to the Lord. For one thing, you remember Herod said, when you find him, come back and tell me so I can come and worship him. God spoke to him in a dream and said, don't you go back there. Don't you go back by Herod. And at the same time, he's revealing to Joseph that Joseph is to get out of town and go to Egypt and then later come back. And the prophecy was that he'll come back one day and he'll come out of Egypt. And that's what happened when Herod died and his son Antipas was then inherited his area. That's why he went to Nazareth and he didn't come back to Bethlehem, because Nazareth was out of his jurisdiction. So the Lord could take the practical thing as well as the supernatural thing and make it work for him, because he's the God of everything. And he, whatever hope that you have today, that hope is not found in me as a preacher, this as a church, or even my friend. Our hope is found in Jesus. And he's the one that makes the difference. And he's the one that gives us a life worth living. But all too often we search for it in all the wrong places. And then we have the audacity to be mad about it when we don't find it. Amen? You're looking at me so pious. You know what I'm talking about. We all do it. It's not justified, but we all do it nonetheless. And when we recognize that, and every time we recognize that we have sin in our life, we go to the Father to have it. Because see, the only difference between us and a lost world is they sin and don't have a solution. We sin and do have a solution. And that solution is Jesus that will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, folks, you can have your cake and eat it too here. They can't do that in the world because they have no hope, because they have no forgiveness. And year after year after year, sins pile up in their life, pile up in their life, pile up in their life, and they have no way to get rid of them. And then eventually they go to a place of sin. The ultimate sin is a place called hell, where then sin is being dealt with and eradicated. But for them, it's too late. And it's all because of Jesus gives a solution that the world cannot have. Well, obviously, hope follows Jesus. That's why he's here. That's why we worship him. Because we're winners all the time when we put him first. Even in difficult situations, we still come out like winners. How many times in your life have you reflected upon a thing that happened in your life at the time that it happened? It was a bad thing and you didn't like it. And then after the Lord dealt with it, you come back later and say, you know, I wouldn't have that thing happen for anything in the world, but I wouldn't have it not happen, because look what it did for me. How many times have you said that? Said, I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. Because God was using that in His grace and mercy to demonstrate something that He had, a resource that He had that the world does not have. And that's the hope found only in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know why I serve Him? I got to tell you, because these 40 years I've learned He is a good deal, and I hadn't found one better. Listen, folks, I'm no fool. And I know you're not a fool either. You're going to find something that works. And when you find something that works, you can't improve on it. You just begin to reflect upon it. And that's what our job is. Every morning by morning is a brand new day. And we raise to praise the Lord and thank Him for the life that He's going to give us today. Because even when bad things happen, the end result is good. A cross is a bad thing, but a cross is a good thing too, because of what it accomplished. You see, that's why we're winners all the time. So hope follows Jesus. What are you hoping for Christmas? What would be your desire? The gifts? I don't know about you. But I'm running out of ideas. And every year it seems to get, well, what I get, I don't even know what kids like anymore. I don't know what the latest thing is. I got to find it at Amazon or go to Walmart and go through the toy department to find out what they like or whatever. And teenagers are even worse. I mean, they all got iPads and iPhones and iPods and all that stuff. And so once they got one of them, they won't have much use for two of them. So, you know, what are you going to do? Well, they come up with another idea. You know, they'll get something else. But you see, we got so much. We live in a good land. America is not a perfect place, but it's so much better than all the rest. And if you don't believe that, you go off someplace to Europe or go off to the Middle East and you observe the way they live. You know, I go to Israel and I love Israel. I've been 3 times in the last 6 years, I guess, or 7. But you know, when I walk into a grocery store, it's like walking back into the 50s. It's like walking into the 50s. And other places you are the same way. They don't shop like we do. You know? We have in a good land. And we ought to be thankful for the Lord that began it all. And you know why it began all? Because European fathers were looking for a place of religious toleration. They wasn't looking for religious freedom. They didn't want to establish another state church. They already had plenty of them. But they were just looking for a place of religious toleration where they could worship God as their conscience and their direction appointed them. We live in a world, and it's all because of Jesus, because we've made the stand. God hopes for you to believe in His Son, Jesus. God hopes we'll let Him lead you through the coming year. We don't know what this year holds. And boy, we reflect at the end of the year and we say, man, look what happened in 2016 that we were not expected to happen. It's going to be the same thing in 2017 and on and on. And look how many of you folks, we could sit down here all the rest of the afternoon and we could talk about the good old days, couldn't we? Well, it's like where Roger said, the good old days never was. It's not like the good old days, and it never was. because we have selective memory. God hopes you look forward to the coming year. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wise men were led by God. That's the only explanation we have for that. Can you imagine traveling 1,000 miles? It took them 4 to 5 months to get here over that very, very difficult terrain that they had to travel. He is no longer using dreams and a star. We don't need a star because we've got the complete revelation right here. You see, look for a sign. Look for a star. Look for hope. Look for life's answers. It's all right here. You see, because if you will accept some parts of it and not others, you might as well take a penknife and go through the Bible and cut out all those spots you don't like. And you wouldn't have much of a Bible left when you got through with it. And it wouldn't be a Bible. Well, the wise men paid the price to find the child Jesus, and I dare say they were never same again. And don't you think what they did when they got back home amongst the rest of those members of that Midian tribe, what they did when they got home? They had a meeting and they told all that they had seen and heard. And I'm sure there were those Gentiles out there, not part of the promise, that began hearing the word, and eventually the word became flesh and dwelt among them as well as us. See, there is a hope. That hope is that God will move heaven and earth to bring you to Christ, and it takes wise men traveling 1,000 miles over bad terrain and bringing the message or bringing the star to you. God will do it if that's what it takes. It doesn't matter. The hope that you have is in him. And every day that you rise, you ought to look up and praise God for what he's done for you. Because if you had been the only person on this planet, Christ would have died for you. That's the kind of love that he has.